Well, I'm excited to wish all of you fathers out there a happy Father's Day. Today is a great day to celebrate dads. And some of you who are watching this are celebrating your very first Father's Day. And that's so exciting. I'm excited for you and I'm so thankful that you're taking the time on Father's Day to be with your family and to get into God's Word with them together. Father's Day is not a great day for everyone. In fact, Father's Day is a day of pain for many. It's a reminder of fathers who are not alive anymore. For you, it may be that Father's Day brings tears, that it awakens that ache inside to see him again. It's a reminder for some of painful experiences with their dads. For you, it may be that your father was abusive, that he lashed out in anger, that he harmed you or your siblings, or that he was or is promiscuous and followed his lustful passion. Perhaps he left your mom or caused unresolved hurt that you still carry with you. For some, Father's Day is also painful because you've been trying, and you've not been able to have children of your own. And you find yourself at yet another Father's Day coming and going where you desperately wish to be able to have the title called Dad. To be very plain and open, I think Father's Day is not always happy for those of us who are fathers. Every year at this time, most all dads are reminded of the ways that we've fallen short. In fact, Father's Day for me always brings regret. Regret for the missed opportunities, the times I should have spent with my kids, ignoring them, happy faces turned sad at my responses, little joyful hearts crushed by their hero who's too busy, moments of petty frustration, and honestly, it's a painful and reflective time, even though it's supposed to be celebratory. So this really is a day just of very mixed emotions. There's joy, celebration, tears, hurt, flashbacks, and longing. Because of the way that this day is so diversely experienced within our church body and others who are watching, I want to preach a message that speaks not only to fathers, but to everyone. Men, women, young and old. It's at this time, this special day, that I believe it's so crucial to stop and take a deep, long look at the ultimate father. Our great Abba, Daddy, Father. The title of this message is The Good, Good Father, because it doesn't help us to just merely state that he's good. Instead, it helps us to look at the way he is good. Real, tangible, descriptive ways that those of us who believe in Christ share the experience of a perfect, unfailing, always present father. The reason that I believe this will be helpful for all of us is that first, it brings joy to the brokenhearted. Those who've experienced painful or torn events in their lives with their earthly fathers can find a special peace. They can find a longing fulfilled in seeing their true father on display in his word. It helps to soothe the aching loss of fathers who are no longer alive or present in your life. Seeing him today, I hope, brings comfort and prompts praise within your heart. Second, it stands as an amazing challenge for those who are fathers. We're not merely going to look at incommunicable characteristics of the father. Things like omnipotence or omniscience, they're not the type of characteristics that we're going to observe today. Instead, we'll observe qualities which show the goodness of who he is toward us in ways that we can imitate. So I hope that for dads listening today that are watching, that you'll be encouraged towards being the kind of father that aligns more and more with the character of your heavenly Father. So this is designed really not as a slap across your face, but instead a joyful, breathtaking, comforting look across Scripture. So as those of you who come to Countryside know, this is not really the kind of sermon that we typically do here because we're not focusing today on one passage of Scripture and unpacking that whole passage. So what that means is that I'm not going to be able to fully address all of the passages we come across today. I'm not going to be able to look at the context of every single one and explore that. But instead, what we will do is we will look for specific instances of the Father's character revealed to us. And so this will be in no way exhaustive, by the way. But for the outline, if you're taking notes, we're simply going to walk through 12 characteristics of our Father as seen across Scripture. 12 characteristics of the good, good Father. So let's go right into the first one. So if you're taking notes, the first one is this, and I'll give each characteristic today with a short definition after it that's there in your notes. The first one is affection. Affection. And that is heartfelt, tender love. Heartfelt, tender love. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 say this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." It feels rather understated to just throw that out there, that our Father God is affectionate. But the word compassion really gives us insight into the Father's heart. Because compassion is never without reason. In fact, compassion is tender for a specific reason. Compassion's heartfelt, it's affectionate. So the psalmist gives us a reason why. God is compassionate towards his children because of who they are. It says, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. There is immense affection that God has toward his created humanity. And this is evident for us specifically in Genesis. So I know we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, but think with me just for a moment. And I'm excited for you to see this. God establishes a covenant with Abraham, not because he's God's favorite, but instead because God is demonstrating his affection and tender love toward his created humanity. So let's briefly look at something that illustrates that in a very deep way. In the covenant with Abram, God states something incredible in chapter 12, verse 3, that in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who's God talking about? He's talking about his redemptive plan for all his created beings. Why? Because of God's deep, tender love and plan to break the great curse. And to do that, he establishes the covenant in chapter 15 in a very dramatic fashion. So three chapters later, we can see Genesis 15, verse 17 and 18, and it says this. Look very closely. "When the sun had gone down, and when it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" So why is that significant? Well, here's why. I hope this gives you a glimpse into God's heart. This kind of covenant-sealing action was not unfamiliar to the culture of that time. In Mesopotamian cultures, suzerain vassal treaties were made between a lord or a master and his vassal or servant. So what's significant about this is that the vassal or the servant would divide a sacrifice, and then they would pass through the center, symbolizing get this, a pledge of blood. So the vassal was sealing that treaty by passing in between the divided sacrifice to show that if he failed, his blood would be required to pay his lord or master for it. So notice Genesis 15. Abram, the vassal, the servant, does not pass through the sacrifice. Instead, we see a theophany. We see an expression of God as a fire pot and flaming torch. Do you see it yet? God passed through the sacrifice. This meant that when Abram and when his descendants would fail and break the covenant, that God would pay the price with his own blood. And this is just a glimpse into God's heart. He has compassion towards us because he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And his affection toward us is breathtaking. And it should lift your heart to see and to know that his great affection would go to such lengths for you. Second characteristic we see of the Father is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that is freedom from past failure. Freedom from past failure. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 actually quotes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. But it says this, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." The children of God experience his forgiveness. Freedom from past failure. If you're in Christ, God will not hold your past failure, your sin, your wickedness against you. He's a forgiving Father. Many of you have experienced outrage and abuse from your earthly dad. God our Father is not like that. He offers forgiveness, cleansing, freedom from the past. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Some of you would give anything to be at peace with your dad. But it should comfort us to know that our Heavenly Father, whom we have disobeyed, offers complete forgiveness and peace for us, to us, through Christ. Third characteristic we see of the Father, and that is protection. Protection. And that is simply defense against your harm. Defense against your harm. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." We have a protective Father. And the protection that he provides is not always in the form of the physical. But he always provides spiritual protection. Meaning that he always provides a way of escape from temptation. He always protects us from more than we can possibly endure without him. He always guards us from the enemy who desperately wants to snatch our souls away from his hand. The scripture passage that we read during our singing portion of the service was John 10, 27 through 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's comforting to know that our Father God protects us from an enemy who wants our souls to be destroyed. Fourth characteristic of our Father God is attention. attention. That is eyes and ears fixed on you. Eyes and ears fixed on you. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." As the psalmist declares, God sees and listens to his children. Those who put their trust in him are not abandoned or left alone. Unlike earthly fathers, God does not ignore you. He never is too busy, never too preoccupied, never disinterested, never unavailable. His attention is a comfort. We have access to him through Christ's blood in a more consistent and more intimate fashion than any earthly father can provide. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, "For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father." We have an attentive Father, and his eyes and ears are always fixed on his children. Fifth characteristic, availability. Availability, simply defined as a confirming presence. A confirming presence. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 say, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Quoting from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the author of Hebrews reminds us of God's confirming and enduring presence. And this is different than attentiveness. Many of you fathers seek to be attentive to your children, but rarely has there ever been a father who is always available to give that attention. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had to knock at the door of God's office and wait for permission to speak to him? Can you imagine if sometimes God went on business trips or was too far away to be with us? Aren't you so thankful that God never tells you to wait, to cry out, or to speak with him until he is ready, until he's finished with something else? He's always available. And this should give us confidence. His confirming presence gives us the ability to face those moments when we feel so alone. It calms our fears, and his presence never stops. What a blessing. What a blessing. Sixth characteristic is delight. Delight. That is affirming joy. Affirming joy. Mark writes in the first chapter of his gospel, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" So why does this matter for our topic today? Isn't this about Jesus? Well, yes, it is, but it also connects with us. How so? Well, through the substitutionary atonement provided through Jesus for us. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, then this beautiful application of God's love and delight is also shared with you. Not because you're special, but because Christ is special. Because Christ is precious. What the Father provides you, listen, is union with Christ. This union means that those of us in Christ share that joyful, affirming delight that the Father has toward Christ. What an amazing thought. See, the Father delights in the perfection and the purity of Christ's flawless love and obedience towards Him. This very account of Christ, then, is switched with your account of wickedness and disobedience at the cross. The access that you have to God, the righteous account by which you will be judged one day, is the same account which the Father was pleased with on the very day that Christ was baptized. That account gets applied to you. So that Christ experiences the wrath that you deserve, while you get to experience the delight of the Father. That should be a great comfort for us. That the Father delights in us through Christ. Seventh characteristic, discipline. Discipline. That is correction in love. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 state, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." If we're being really honest, the discipline of God the Father just scares us. As we are afraid of discipline, so are we afraid of experiencing the discipline of God. This discipline is unlike what many of you experienced from your dads. This discipline is correction with love. Correction in love. It's because of His love and plan for us to experience the joy of following Him. At certain times, we might turn aside and seek delights in other things, or we may turn to other kinds of wisdom as a more intellectual means of deciphering this life. In both cases, God often allows consequences to show us the emptiness of other delights. And He often allows us to experience the empty, inconclusive sadness of other kinds of wisdom. He does this in love to direct us back to the only kind of delight and wisdom that will bring us joy and resolution. So rather than despise this, we must understand that God is good and God is faithful and loving when we experience His discipline. It's not abuse. It's not God being callous and angry towards us. Instead, it's correction in love. Eighth characteristic, instruction. Instruction. That is direction that guides you toward success. Direction that guides you toward success. God gives His children instruction. And I think that this is something our age today, we take so for granted. Let's consider two verses from just one psalm regarding this. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." If you read the whole chapter of Psalm 19, as well as Psalm 119, It seems like the psalmist is literally obsessed with God's word. Why? Why the obsession? It almost just seems strange to us. Well, it has to do with how one perceives God's instruction. For most Christians, they view the Bible as a set of rules, a religious code. That's tragic. I can explain it this way. Would it be really weird if I said that I love traffic laws? I just love speed limit signs. They rejoice my heart. Now, that's ridiculous. But yet, that is exactly why so many Christians cringe at God's word. If it's nothing more than archaic rules and religious codes, then we need to look somewhere else for life-giving wisdom. We need to look somewhere else to know God. But see, this is why the psalmist got it right. Because he saw God's words through a different lens for what it really is. God's words are, listen closely, one of the greatest ways for you to know him. It's not simply a religious rule book. It's insight into your Father. It's insight into who he is. Let me ask you a simple question. From what other source are we supposed to know him? That's why the psalmist was obsessed with God's word. And that's why we too can gladly accept that label or accusation, because it's through God's word that we know him best. And as we study it, we're guided by him through it into success. Success as a sojourner. Success as an exile in this life. Success as children of God. Are you thankful that your Father gives you wisdom and instruction, helping you discover him and guiding you to success for what he calls you to do? Ninth characteristic, strength. Strength. That is ability to succeed. Ability to succeed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says this: as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, look closely, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through the strength that God supplies. God supplies us with strength. Strength to serve. Strength to follow him. Strength to do what is right. Does that encourage you? That you have the kind of heavenly Father that's actively enabling you to succeed in the things that he's calling you to do. Think of it this way. What if I told my 3-year-old son, Michael, son, empty the dishwasher and I want you to put everything where it's supposed to go. And what if I told him that and then left him alone to complete the task? Now, my 3-year-old's a little different and he actually loves doing the dishwasher. But let's be honest, he's not going to know where everything goes. He can't reach the high places. He struggles opening up all the drawers in our 120-year-old cabinet. But what if I did this? What if I opened all the drawers for him? What if I got him a step stool for the high places? What if I helped him lift the heavy pots and pans? What if I just worked alongside him to accomplish the task? That's a very poor illustration of what it's like with God. He enables us to succeed. He helps us to all the high places. He helps us carry the heavy things. He supplies the exact strength and opens the right doors for us in order so that we can follow his desire. And he doesn't just help us do the tasks, he helps us to endure also spiritual troubles in this life. He helps us navigate the difficulty through his strength, because he is able. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." 10th characteristic, that is help. Help. Picking up the unfinished pieces. Picking up the unfinished pieces. John 14 verses 16 and 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," capital H, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." God gives us the ultimate help by giving us his Spirit to dwell in us. This is different than strength that God supplies, that we just talked about. Yes, God does supply strength through his Spirit, but help is slightly different. Help is picking up the unfinished pieces of our shortcomings. Scripture illustrates it best with this, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The truth is that our efforts often fall short and are weak. In the example of prayer, the Holy Spirit knows our every need, even when we fail to see what those needs are, and he prays for them. He prays for us. And he prays with a kind of groaning and a beckoning that we could never understand. And get this, according to Romans 8, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, so those groanings are perfectly and clearly understood by the Father. Does it comfort you to know that you have a Father God who picks up the unfinished pieces in your life? This is more than strength. This is going beyond our efforts. When we slow down and quit, or when we are completely ignorant, he endures. He endures. 11th characteristic, blessing. Blessing. That is grace above and beyond you. Grace above and beyond you. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." This is the gospel. The greatest blessing of God available to humanity. This blessing of grace goes above and beyond you. It's something out of your reach. Yet the Father extends that grace, that blessing, a mystery that we'll never fully comprehend. He extends it to us. The truth is that your Father God is the very best gift giver of all. We know him by his gifts. And his goodness of blessing is consistent in your life. Many of us could stand up today and testify about many different ways that God's blessings of grace extend to us. Everything from circumstances of life all the way to a secure eternity. Listen to Jesus' remarks about the Father's gift giving. Luke 11, 13. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Last characteristic, example. That is a model for you to follow. John 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. The Father gives us a perfect example in Jesus. He gave us a model to follow of what it means to live and breathe as a human being for the glory of God. And this example shows us that what we're to do in following God is to serve. I don't want you to misunderstand. Perhaps you're thinking, well, this is Jesus. What about the Father? This message is about the Father's characteristics. But I hope you can see this. See, as we read earlier in John 10, Jesus claimed, I and the Father are one. It was the Father's wisdom to give us the example of his own character fleshed out in the perfect God-man, Jesus. And this gracious example is a gift for us, not just for salvation, but for living. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Praise God that he doesn't just tell us what to do, but he shows us how to do it. He gives us an example so that we can follow him. He gives us a model in Christ so that we can seek to imitate him for life. So this brings us to our conclusion. What's the takeaway? How are we to make sense of all of this? Well, first, this is meant to be a comfort for everyone here today. If your father failed, hurt you, perhaps is no longer with you, I want to say to you that I'm so sorry. I love you. I want so much for you to find some sense of comfort today, knowing that you have a perfect, perfect heavenly Father, a gracious Father right now. And if you're in Christ, you have unlimited access to him. I hope that your heart can be revived in some way today, just seeing him all over Scripture. Second, for those of us who are fathers, I hope that this can be an uplifting challenge for you. Why not take these things and ask them of yourself? Are you affectionate? Forgiving? Protective? Attentive? Available? Delighting in your kids? Do you discipline? Give instruction? Strengthen? Help? Do you bless them? Do you give them an example? Let's take the short definitions that I gave and try those. Do you give heartfelt, tender love? Freedom from past failure? Defense against their harm? Eyes and ears fixed on them? A confirming presence? Affirming joy? Correction? Direction that guides them towards success? Ability to succeed? Do you pick up their unfinished pieces, give them grace above and beyond them, and provide for them a model to follow? Or better yet, let's go one step further. Are you leading them to Jesus so that they can truly experience all of that the way that you do from your Heavenly Father? If you're not a believer in Christ today, this entire message is merely an invitation for you to experience this kind of love and adoption into God's family. This is not some kind of invitation to a club membership at our church. This is something infinitely better. Peace with God the Father. He's made that available to you today. If you would only turn away from your sin, to turn away from your heart's sinful desire, and trust in Jesus to take the wrath of God, he will give your heart the peace that you've been searching for. If you would believe in him today and trust in his sacrifice for you, then God says he will give you not only a new clean heart, he will adopt you into his family. Can you imagine? You have an invitation to become a child of the living God. Father's Day can be a mixed day. Let's make it a day not only to celebrate or remember. Let's make it a day where we praise our Heavenly Father, our Abba, the God of heaven, the good, good Father. Let's pray. God, as we have looked across your word at these 12 characteristics of your heart toward us, we know that they are merely just the beginning. That we cannot fully comprehend the depth of your love and sacrifice that you have for us, that you've provided for us. Lord, I pray that today you would use your word, your descriptions of yourself and what you've done to lift up hearts that are hurting today. For people who are missing their dads, who have flashbacks of painful experiences or sadness and loss. That these words from Scripture today would be a soothing balm as they look to see how their Heavenly Father is active now in their lives. I pray that this would lift their spirits. I pray, Lord, that these things that we've seen would also be a charge for dads today to seek to imitate you. Lord, help us to be good fathers, to be like you are in loving and caring for our children and giving them examples to follow. And teaching them and guiding them. Lord, I pray for all of us today that we would keep these things in our hearts and on our minds so that this whole day we might be praising you, the good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.